Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Great to see all of you. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Acts chapter 19. We're looking at the time that the Apostle Paul was in the city of Ephesus. And then we're starting in the book of Ephesians here, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. That's correct, Andrew Scott, right? I double checked it and triple checked it, making sure that I was in the right direction here. Yeah, it's the worst thing when you're preaching on where you're not supposed to be, right? But that's not happening today. It's good to see everyone this morning, and great to see your faces on this beautiful sunny day. That I think we can all appreciate the good spring weather. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to look at it, and let's just read it together. We're looking at the first 14 verses. And it says in verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these moments we can spend together around your word. Thank you for each brother, sister, each family represented here. We pray for each one, and Lord, we realize that this time has been unique in the history of our world, and we pray that as we begin to look towards the future, as we may meet together in person at some point, we pray that you would guide us and open the doors for this. Thank you for the blessings that we have, and thank you for the fellowship that we've had through these means. And help us, Lord, to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can turn to you and you love us and care for us in a personal way. Thank you for the word of God. Pray your blessing upon our time together. We think of the children here that are represented by their families. We pray for each one of these children. They're precious in your sight. Just pray that you would watch over each one. Thank you again, in Jesus' name, amen. Good. as we open up here in Ephesians chapter 1, I was thinking of a number of different things. And first of all, just the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, I think we're fairly convinced the Apostle Paul was the author here. And as in always, you know, you read different things and everyone, there's scholars with different opinions, and I'm a pretty simple guy. I think that, you know, kind of look at things and go, okay, the Apostle Paul, he writes, We know that he had a pastoral love and care for a lot of the places that he had ministered into. So I think we can safely say he was a part of this. And Ephesus was a city that was worldly. It had the temple of Diana there. They had a lot of secular influence, and yet the Apostle Paul had a number of years that he was able to minister into that city, and also his influence not only was in Ephesus and the surrounding area. So quite often he would write a letter maybe to a particular city, but the letter might be read in other places. We have no knowledge of that, so to speak. But what we do know is that he wrote this letter with the intention of helping the believers in Ephesus come closer to God. That's the reason why we have meetings, right? That's the reason why we get together, why we encourage personal devotions, why we encourage a strong prayer life, so that we can become much closer to the Lord. And those believers in that particular desire, specifically of Paul, and specifically of leaders in the church in those days, and the people who attended, they'd been saved. And so they had a hunger, they had a desire to get to know God in a deeper way. And so what we need to do always is encourage each other in this particular area. Now, I read a little story, and it's an interesting little anecdote that I read somewhere about a lady in the early 1900s. Her name was Hetty Green, and she was known as America's greatest miser. The word miser, for any of you that maybe don't know what that means, it means cheap. Just cheap, you know. Nothing against you Scots in the crowd, okay? You might have been a little Scottish, I don't know, but where's the McWilliams? There. And we think of that. We think of a person that is frugal, right? And this woman had a fortune of about $100 million when she died. But she would eat her oatmeal cold every morning because she didn't want to spend the money on heating up her oatmeal. Her son had an issue with his leg, and he ended up having to have the leg amputated because she took so long from when he had a problem with his leg, because she was trying to find a free clinic that would deal with the issue. Imagine that cost. Imagine being that cheap. And I think to myself, when we think of someone, we would think, well, there must have been a level of eccentricity, a level of craziness, actually, you know, to even live that way and look at life in such a way that you would give away the health of your children just to save a few pennies. And but I was thinking about that and thinking, well, maybe sometimes we as believers, we have so many spiritual blessings and spiritual riches in Christ. Maybe we sometimes live a little bit like that. We don't really take advantage of the wealth and the depth and the grace and the purpose and the person of God through the Lord Jesus Christ that we see. And sometimes we're spiritual misers, and we don't take advantage of the depth of God's love through the power of the Spirit of God. And so what we see in the Apostle Paul here is that he is someone who really desired to show the beauty and the riches and the mystery of God that had been revealed to them. He said, look, this mystery, what he says there in verse 8, he says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Verse 9 says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Okay, and that those words that are so rich and beautiful. I mean, if one of you ladies have a birthday and your husband comes along and you know, you phone your friends the next day and he goes, oh, my husband treated me so well. He lavished, or my family treated me so well. They lavished their love upon me. Maybe you had that on Mother's Day. I hope you did. You know, your children lavished their love and appreciation upon you. And when we use that word lavish, you know, like, for example, someone says to you, they gave me this, or but if someone say they lavished upon me, you know, you conjure up a whole different image. The image that you conjure up is there's something beautiful and special and precious about it. Now, let's look into the verses, and in these verses, in the time that we have, Paul, he just says of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, by the will of God. I love that, God's purposes in his life. He understood that God had his purpose upon his life. It wasn't something that was imposed upon him, even though God arrested him and stopped him dead in his tracks. He responded, and one of the things that through this chapter I've enjoyed is that the whole idea of God speaking to us is that we are to respond to what God does in our lives as he reaches out to us, and so. Very often people that are non-believers look at a relationship with God as an imposition upon your purpose, upon your will, upon your rights, upon, you know, everything that they would conjure up in their minds, and they might look at God in that way. You and I who are believers and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been saved, and as we grow in our faith, what happens is that we begin to appreciate more and more the vastness and the depth and the relationship that we can have with God, and he's given us his Spirit, and he's given us so many blessings that we have. So as we see the Apostle Paul, here, he writes to them, and he wants to write them, and he writes them this letter. And now, most likely, he was a prisoner in Rome at this time, and so we see the way that he writes, and this is probably 10 years on that he's sent them this letter, we also see how the Apostle Paul is reaching out to these places that he's ministered to, and he's got a pastoral care. So we see this letter, probably written from Rome in about AD 62, around there. And so we also see here in verse, in part of verse 1, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, saints, when do we think of saints? Well, if you were from a Catholic tradition, what would you think of a saint? Well, in the Catholic tradition, what they have is that the person has to validate themselves. And it's called canonization. And so a person from the Catholic tradition that would be deceased, what they would do is that the candidate would have to have a proper character and conduct. I think we're all in agreement with that. And they're found to be above reproach. But also they've been responsible for working at least 2 miracles. Then they qualify as a saint in the Catholic Church. Well, It's an interesting process, and I'm sure that we can certainly say people like Mother Teresa and Saint Augustine and others that truly represented virtues and care and love, and even though theologically they may have had different ideas than ourselves, we could see that they were people that stood out. But you know, this is good news for us, that you're as much, if you're a follower and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're as much of a saint as Mother Teresa. You know, much to the chagrin, I'm sure, to some people in those traditions, but you and I are saints. You know, we might not act like saints, you know, we may not behave like saints all the time. And, you know, I don't want any wives giving their husbands an elbow here right now, okay? Or vice versa, okay? But what we do understand is that there are saints, and in the scriptures that are talked about here, and so being a saint is something that refers to people that are alive, not dead, people that were there who truly had followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're faithful in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to people who are existing. And so when we refer to the saints, you know, now it's, I remember probably growing up, we were hearing the saints at this place and the saints at that place. You know, nowadays, I if I talk to Mark Scott, I would rarely probably say to him, "Hey, Mark, how are the saints at Park Crest?" As much as your saints, he'd kind of look at me and he goes, "What are you, 85 years old or something?" You know, we probably wouldn't talk like that. What I would say, "Hey, how's everyone at Park Crest?" I'd say, now, but the idea would be, is the saints, and it would actually be very appropriate for me to say, "How are the saints?" And so the Apostle Paul is writing to the people in Ephesus, and he's calling them saints. He says, "You people are saints." Now, what is the whole idea behind that meaning? Is that they none of them had probably, well, that we know of, had performed any miracles, but they had experienced the greatest miracle of all. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. And what we see there is that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, or trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up. And then it goes on and talks about, by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's who we are. We're saints. We're bought with the price. We're his workmanship. We're people that can be truly called saints because of what Christ has done. The greatest miracle of all, which is the salvation of a soul. And I think all of us that truly know Christ as our Savior, we go, "Amen, that's me." And so you can today rightfully, you know, go out into your backyard or go out and annoy your neighbor, say, "I'm a saint." You know, go after the meeting, okay? But you know, you could very, very verifiably do that. You could turn to your wife or to your spouse or to your significant other that's beside you and just say, "I'm a saint," and do not roll your eyes, okay? To the wives, just don't roll your eyes. And so we may, you know, may joke about that, but the reality is that this is what we have in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, he talked, and fundamentally the word saint is to do with being set apart, being sanctified. That whole idea is that it's the work and the purpose and the grace of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word grace is mentioned many times. I read, I don't know, 20 some odd times here in the book of Ephesians. It is really what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate. And so he is really saying to them, look, he says, you are in this world, but you're not of the world. And we know that physically we're here, but spiritually we belong to the heavenly realms. And so it also mentions to us that, well, I read somewhere where it's comparable to, for example, you as a Christian, you're like a scuba diver, okay? As a scuba diver, you're swimming in water, you know, but you have an apparatus on, right? You have some sort of way that you are down underneath. I know that Mark and go scuba diving there up at Amble. I think some of you, I think the Scots use that equipment. And so, and you go down. Now, naturally, you just can't do that without scuba gear, right? You need the scuba gear. And that's how it is as believers. We're in this environment that is not natural to us, because we're part of the heavenly citizenship, but we have an apparatus that helps us navigate through this life. And that's the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's what we have in our favor. So the Holy Spirit is part of that. Well, how did these believers become saints? Well, verses 1 and 2, it tells us, it says there, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know. And we are found in Christ. We are faithful in Jesus Christ. And so that's what being a saint is. And so we can truly appreciate the fact that God in his goodness helps us to be saints and set apart. Now, as we continue, we need to look at how verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we know that what the purpose and the aim of this writing was for the Apostle Paul to help them understand the blessings and the wealth, the richness they had in Christ. Remember that story I told you at the beginning about this woman, Hetty, I forget. Anyway, she was a miser. She was cheap. She didn't take advantage of the resources. And so this is what Paul is saying. Look, he said, take advantage of the resources of God's goodness and God's grace and God's love in your life. And so we see how he encourages them. And so what he looks at, first of all, he looks at where does this blessing come from? Because it's got to come from somewhere. We are in ourselves, we are unrighteous. In ourselves, our works cannot validate us. We see that in Ephesians 2. It says, not by works, otherwise you'd be boasting about them. It's only by grace that you're saved through faith. And so what do we see here? The source of the blessing that's found in verse 3, it says, where's the source? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's the source. And so that's one of the things that we can appreciate. One of the things that we can truly know is that our Heavenly Father is not poor. He's rich. He's rich in all things. He's rich, and he has made us rich through the power of his Son. And so also we have an understanding of how the blessings truly reflect in our lives, how they are. Well, you know, where it says there, it doesn't say It doesn't say half blessings. It doesn't say a quarter blessings. It doesn't say God's cheap. It's every blessing, every blessing. So there's a grandeur to the blessings of God in our lives, and very often we often look at blessings and we put a material value on our blessings, right? You go to someone's house and they're wealthy. Last night we were invited to someone's house over in Tawasin, a beautiful, beautiful home. And I took a picture. They have a beautiful swimming pool and they have some beautiful lawn. The house itself is gorgeous. And then the beyond is the BC Ferries going towards Victoria, the Tawasin Ferry Terminal. And I mean, it's a pretty spectacular view on a night like last night. And I was thinking to myself, wow, so nice. But there's a lot of people there that know this couple, know these people, and they almost attach spiritual blessing with the wealth that they have. Now they know differently, but very often we will attach that. Now, sometimes the Lord allows certain people to have a certain amount of wealth and a certain ability to be able to accumulate wealth. And if they use that wealth, and they'll often use that wealth for good purposes. There's nothing wrong with having a nice pool in your backyard and a beautiful view. So, you know, for you that have pools in your backyard, you're not unspiritual, okay? And just making sure, yeah, I know, I'd be doing that to the end. And so, but what it is that the spiritual blessings now, often in the Old Testament, the material blessings were attached to being obedient, that the God would bless them and he would help them. But today, as individuals, we have God's riches. He promises to supply all our needs according to the riches in his by his glory, in glory by Jesus Christ. And that's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. And we know that the Apostle Paul, he understood. What did he say? He said, whether, you know, I've known what it is to be wealthy, I've known what it is to be poor. And he says, I know those things, but I've learned to be content in all situations. And so when we have Christ in our lives, we see that happen in a very, very, in a very real way. So one of the things I want to make sure that we understand, the spiritual life is far more than just material. And so I know that I'm preaching to people who understand those principles, but it's good to be reminded. And so where are the spiritual blessings? The spiritual blessings are in what? In heavenly places. In heavenly places. I was reading something interesting. I'm going to just bring it over here from a really great Bible. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but I would highly recommend for all of you, if you have an opportunity, to pick up the Cultural Backgrounds Study Bible. Cultural Background Study Bible. Really, really good. It gives you cultural context. It's not a commentary. It gives you cultural context. And I read this here. It says, praise be to God. Jewish prayers often opened with praise to God. The Ephesian church included both Jews and Greeks. We know that from Acts chapter 19, verse 17. Ephesus was founded by Greeks, and Greek culture dominated there. Heavenly realms. People in the ancient Mediterranean believed that there were multiple heavens. Many envisioned three, others seven, some many more. They believed that the highest heaven in view here was purest. The purest and greatest deity lived there. Near the earth, the atmospheric heaven, where birds fly, was also inhabited by many demons or semi-divine spirits, depending upon the thinker. Paul, thus, adapts his language to speak of God's realm and exaltation over other spirits. And so that was the reason why he used this language, is because of the context, the cultural context of the day. That's how people would view heavenly realms. And so that's why we see here, it says there, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And so what it is that we actually, as believers, we operate in two spheres, right? we operate within the human and the divine. And so the visible and the invisible. And so when we operate within that, we understand that that we are with Christ in heavenly places. Now, it doesn't mean we're there physically, but in a spiritual way, that's where our citizenship is. Once again, think about the scuba diver. He's underneath the water. He's in a whole different, in a whole different realm. And yet, because of that scuba gear, the power that gives him to breathe in that situation. Well, in the same way, God helps us within the spiritual heavenly realms and helps us to operate by the power of the Holy Spirit as we live here on this earth. And that's part of the wealth of the depth of his care and love and riches. So the Lord Jesus Christ we see here in this. With time going, let's and as I always say, we always leave stuff on the table, right? There's always a little bit more there that you can always grab hold of. But let's move on to verse 4, where it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be wholly blameless before him in love. Now, it's interesting. The whole doctrine of election, predestination, that's if you get thinking too much of about it, you're probably going to go a little bit crazy, because you know you're trying to think through, you know, how does God, you know, now what's the purpose of doing anything if God, you know, he knows all things and he knows how it's all going to work out. And one of the things that I have kind of come to the conclusion on a personal basis is this, is that I believe God is good. There's no error. There's no mean-heartedness. There's nothing in him that is cruel. And so he's righteous in every way. And so I believe that he has the best intention for mankind in every way. And sometimes he allows us and gives us the freedom to wrestle with some of these truths so that we can come to the conclusions that he desires. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you have a real advantage in the depths of understanding. If Christ is not part of your life, then it's sometimes difficult to understand, and you think that God has placed favorites or looks at people in different ways. We cannot allow ourselves to fall into that trap. We have to start from the point that God, in his wisdom and his infinite grace, he had for us in mind the very, very best for us. I often look at it this way, is that a lot of us here are parents, right? As a parent for your child, some of us have children that are older now. Some of you have little ones. None of us, never in one, at one point when we, you know, had a child when they were in the womb or recently born or as they're growing up, none of us would say, boy, you know, I hope my kid really fails. I doubt anybody would have ever said that. We would have wanted, we desire the best for them. We put the best environment in front of them that we can, that the one that we can afford, that we put them into activities and we create an environment where they know they will be loved and validated, and we give them an opportunity to become educated or to become the person that they need to be. That's what we do. Well, God, in his grace and his mercy, he has given us every opportunity, an environment to flourish. And so that is what I believe God's heart for us. And so what we see here, he has chosen us. So this doctrine of election, and some people get confused. And so we need to understand that Christ in his goodness, he said in John chapter 15 and verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. One of the things we have to we have to be solid about is that Christ himself has chosen us, and that or God has chosen us, but salvation begins with God. It's nothing that you and I can do about it. Salvation begins with God. And so that's what God really wants to communicate to us. And so this whole idea, he says, look, salvation begins with me. I love my humanity, and I want to provide for them the best. And I want to provide an environment where they will respond to my goodness and my grace. And so this is what we understand, is that what it is that a sinner does not respond to God's grace against their own will. God doesn't impose himself on us. A sinner responds to God's grace because God's grace allows that person to be willing to respond to him. And so, you know, the mystery of God's sovereignty is sometimes very, very difficult to solve. And I think that we need to understand that. And so human responsibility and divine sovereignty are both taught in the Bible. And John chapter 6 and verse 37 teaches us that. And let's just take a quick peek at that. John chapter 6 and verse 37. It says the following. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so human responsibility and divine sovereignty go hand in hand. We're never probably going to resolve there's a mystery behind that. And so once again, I go back to the example of a parent desires the very best for their children. I go back to the example that God is good and he's kind and he's gracious. And so I'm going to trust that. And so my responsibility is to communicate the goodness and the grace of God, to preach the gospel and to draw people and say, here is something that can transform and change your life. And I'm going to tell even the worst of mankind, God loves you and desires to save your soul. And let's never forget that. And let's not, we don't fully understand that particular aspect, but what we do know is that God is gracious. So he's chosen us. And the Bible says that he chose us even before he created the universe. So it's holy and completely based on his grace, our salvation is. And so he chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. And he chose us with purpose to be holy and blameless. And that was, and remember that God does that so that we unto something, to become something. And so it's a privilege when God reveals that to you and it takes responsibility. Verse 5 also says that we've been adopted. We've been adopted. He predestined us for adoption to himself. And here's this word that sometimes misunderstood, in predestination. And there, you know, I believe me, I don't have all the answers, and maybe you'll come out of here with more questions than answers. I hope not. I hope I don't confuse you too much. And if you do, just ask Andrew. No pressure. And so what it is that the scriptures, what we need to understand is that this is a word that often is used in the Bible. It really refers to primarily people who, or what God does for people that are saved. For saved people. The Bible does not teach us that we are predestined to hell. Okay. So I think that's very important to understand that. And so the word exactly, it simply means to predetermine. And now, and this word seems to be specifically for the people of God, people that have, that are believers. And so, so what we see here is election really is to do with individuals, while predestination seems to be about our purpose with God as we are truly born again and saved. And so we were being predestined for to adoption. So and also God's desire to us to become conformed to Christ. And also what we see in verse 11, a little bit farther down, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So it's attached to not only that we've been adopted, but also our inheritance, our reward of what we will receive. So adoption here is really has a couple of meanings. It's not only to do with something that is present, but also something that is future. And I think it's an important thing to, for us to understand that. How do we get into the family of God? Well, there's a number of different scriptures. John chapter 3 talks about regeneration or the new birth, being born again. That's how we are brought into the family of God. We are born into his family. And so now why does God does that? There's not a process. There's not, well, it's so that we immediately can claim what he wants to give us, our inheritance that's in Christ Jesus. There is a transformation that takes place, and it's a beautiful thing. Now, that's what we can appreciate presently. And so then the future aspect is the fact that we find that in Romans chapter 8, and it talks about the fact that we will have a glorified body when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so we have our standing before God. And so then we move on to verse 6, which gives us an understanding that is to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And verse 6 in the NIV, I think I like it a little bit better. How it says it, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Okay, so it's really to do with he's accepted us. He's accepted us in himself. What a wonderful truth that is. You and I can't make ourselves acceptable to God. He accepts us. You and I, you know, it's not by works, right? It's not by being a well-behaved person. And some cultures really struggle with that because behavior, conformity, is such an important part of their DNA, right? And to an extent, most nationalities, but some even more. And so that sometimes can lead you towards very legalistic or very rules-based Christianity. And look, this is God's grace. This is God's goodness. He loves you. He loves you just the way you are. And he just loves you for who you are. There was a lady there that I met some time ago. Elizabeth and I met her, and when we first met her, she was like going off and using bad language, and you know the air just turned completely blue. And then she found out that I was, you know, I was introduced as a pastor, and so. All of a sudden, this poor lady, she just about, I think she wanted the ground to swallow her up. You know, I felt bad for her. And I just looked at her. I said, you know what? I said, I want you to be you. I want you to be who you are. She cleaned up her language. But I'll tell you, Elizabeth and I have had an inroad in being able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with her. Why? Well, it's because she felt accepted. She felt loved. She felt not judged. I'm not advocating swearing, okay? So I'm not advocating bad language. What I'm saying is that You know, in time, a non-Christian especially is going to, they're going to talk the way they talk. So I'm not, you know, I'm not the language police, but hopefully through our conversation, the person will think twice about what the language they use, and which is what this woman does. And so whenever we see her, whenever we talk to her, she's very guarded in how she speaks, but she just appreciates the fact that we cared about her. Well, you know, that's a little minuscule example of how much God loves you and how much he cares for you, even more so. And so he has, he's adopted us, he's accepted us. And then in verses 7 to 12, it talks about the fact that we've been redeemed. The beginning of verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed. What does redemption mean? It means to purchase and set free by paying a price. Okay. Now I read something that says that told me about that there were about 60 million slaves, about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and they were often sold like bought and sold like pieces of furniture. So a man could purchase a slave and set him free. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He purchased you with a price, and then he set you free. That's redemption. He purchased you to set you free. And so we have that. He's also forgiven us. It means the word forgives means to carry away, to get rid of. So it it's referring here to really the Day of Atonement within the Jewish calendar. And so verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So they would understand that concept of what atonement is, how God, there was blood, there was a shedding of blood on the Day of Atonement. Well, it's in the same vein that Christ has atoned for us, and he's redeemed us, he's forgiven us, he's given us that wonderful fact that our sins have been forgiven, and the blood was sprinkled over the mercy seat. There was the how God himself took our sins upon himself by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 8 to 10, he revealed himself. God's purposes and God's will have been revealed. It says in verse in verse 10, verses 8 to 10, he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so we see this, how he not only he has revealed God's purposes and God's will to us. And then finally, in verses 11 and 12, it talks about the inheritance that we have received. It says there, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So what we can enjoy there is that we have an inheritance in Christ. We have a wonderful inheritance. And in Christ, we are an inheritance. So we have an inheritance and we are an inheritance. And so what does that mean? That we are valuable to Christ. God has put value on you. You are an inheritance as well. And that's is seen also in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then finally, verses 13 and 14, we see here how he has blessed us in the Holy Spirit. Blessings from the Holy Spirit. What does it say here? In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You and I have been sealed with the Spirit of God, who is the guarantee, the guarantor of our inheritance. What does that mean? It means that when we heard the gospel, we discovered the gospel, we We've enjoyed this whole process of salvation. He has sealed us with his love because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers in Ephesus had believed. And what it is what is a seal? What is a seal? A seal, when I was a kid, you know, in Chile, they were a little bit farther behind, but some of you would remember this, right? What is a seal? My dad used to send his radio program, and he used to in these big reel-to-reel because tapes, right? And he used to throughout Chile. And I used to love going in and watching him. He packaged them up. He had them in these really cool wooden cases, and he had these big reel-to-reels, and he would send it to some radio station in different parts of the country. And he would get some, you know, just that brown paper, and then he would he'd put a note in there, and he'd give the schedule, and then he would tie it with some pretty strong string, you know, that old rustic type string, and then he would get this red wax, and he would light it on fire, and it would start to melt right over the knot, and he'd put it there, and then he had this stamp. And it was a brass stamp or something, and it said DAJ, David A. Jones, and boom. What was that? That was a seal, you know? And that was to authenticate who he was. Well, God puts his seal upon us by the Spirit of God. You're authentic. You're authentic. And so later on in Ephesians, what does it say? We are his workmanship. You are not only authentic, you are a work of art. You're a true Picasso, although I don't think I'd want to be a Picasso. They're not really, don't really like his style. You know, I'd rather be a Rembrandt or something like that. But you know, actually I do kind of look like a Picasso. But anyway, you know, we are authentic to God, and he's put his seal upon us. So I want to encourage you as you consider these verses, may the word of God, you know, and as I said, verses 13 and 14 didn't even really cover them very well, but I just want to encourage you. What does it say? He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Okay. What that means, it puts it into the future. And it's to the praise of his glory, require possession of that inheritance. What is that? To be with Christ and all the blessings of heaven and all the blessings of the presence of the actual presence of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven forever. May God bless his word, and may we be encouraged today because we're wealthy. You don't gotta be cheap. Okay. Don't cheapen up on the grace of God. Don't cheapen up on your relationship with God. You know, don't be the miser, Hetty Green or whatever her name was, you know, early 1900s, cheap, 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 you know, and people lost out, her own son. Don't let other people lose out. Don't lose out yourself. Encourage everyone to enjoy the mystery, the blessings and the richness of God. And the fact that he loves you and desires everything good for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace, your goodness, your kindness. And we pray your blessing upon our brothers and sisters here. Thank you for each one. And thank you for the goodness of God. We pray your blessing upon us for the rest of this day. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus in his most worthy and precious name. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you both today and for the weeks that are to come.
Thank you, David. And I'm just going to close in prayer again. Dear Father, we thank you for this meeting that we got to learn of your goodness to us and to worship you this morning. And we pray that you would bless our fellowship now. And we ask that you would again be with us as we go forward today and this week, and that we would just recognize and appreciate the wealth of spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. In his name, amen. David, I had a question for you. Are those real apples on the bookshelf behind you?
Yeah, they are.
Well, can you tell the story behind those two apples on the bookshelf?
I bring them at lunchtime.
Oh, okay.
For my lunch. And once in a while, an apple gets left over because I don't eat it. So I just keep it there for when I'm hungry. I'll probably
so it
eat
could
one.
Be three next time.
There could. No, I'm eating my fruits and vegetables.
Good.
I really appreciate you looking after me there.
Yeah, no problem. So we can open up the mics and thank you again, David, and good to see everybody. There are just a couple announcements. Mark put together that list of things to do at the chapel. Yeah. Thank you to anyone who's been able to go and get some of the stuff done inside and outside of the physical chapel, and thank you for doing that. I wanted to ask Mark how we're doing on that list, and also just if you are still able to help out with that. I'm sure that's an ongoing project, and the help is very much appreciated. So you can go and sign up for something to do at the chapel outside or inside, and if you need to get inside, you can talk to Jessica and the family there who lives right next door, or to Andrew and Esther, who live not far and can let you into the chapel if needs be. Mark, how are we doing there?
There's still lots to do. Still a lot left to do. There's a few people have been in and very grateful for that. There's still lots to do on a beautiful day like today. It's a great day to get out there and do some weeding or some pruning or help with some of the windows or... and I think later this week it's supposed to rain, so that's a good excuse to get inside and do some of the things that need to be done inside as well.
Good, thanks, Mark. And also wanted to ask about how Sarah Dawn and the girls are doing. Jan, I know you're in contact with her. Are you able to give an update on that?
Sure. I've spoke to her quite a bit on text. She's experiencing some very difficult after symptoms. She's got heart palpitations. Apparently this is quite common. I've been reading up on it on the internet. She's got a lot of nausea, headaches. She has very, very little energy. She told me yesterday she's trying to determine how she can kind of conserve that energy. So we're coming, I've been talking to a friend of hers a few days ago, and we're trying to figure out if there's some other things we could be looking after for her, like sending her laundry out, doing some house cleaning, these types of things. Because I think she needs to focus all her energy on getting better. Mm-hmm. And she's still got a bit of a wait to get in the COVID clinic. So for now, she's monitoring and recording her symptoms so she can give her doctor a full update. The girls mostly go to Bruce's, two of them anyway, in Cameo